Amen. Definitely, the report from last year, the missions team said that the prayers were actually not only effectual, but very discernibly felt and great results. So looking forward to just bathing that time in prayer. It could be something that we're looking forward to that could just really bring glory to God and just begin to prepare lives for the soon coming of the Lord. Amen? Before we get into the teaching, a little excerpt here from this book to share. It was just a blessing to see and read. This is a little book that was written back in 1952. And, just a good brother in the Lord. His name is Vance Havner. And I just liked what he said, and you'll see then how much of this, because there is no new thing under the sun, pertains to where we are today. And when something is written, when a ministry is coming forth in the Spirit, it transcends generations, doesn't it? Because truth is truth. He says, I fear that I may join those who have become fools. I'm afraid that precious truths that ought to stir us and bring tears to our eyes and hallelujahs to our lips now leave us cold. We sit like spiritual connoisseurs, glorified critics, inwardly sizing up what we hear, putting the truth into mental cubby holes. He goes on and says, we compare preacher with preacher, classify him in our own private catalog, and go out discussing Paul, Cephas, and Apollos. There was a time in my life when I knew nothing of many precious truths taught in our sound churches and schools. I remember the day when I first tasted of these things and reveled in such blessed draughts for my thirst. But for years I've lived day by day in the midst of this feast, having read and heard and taught these glorious teachings, and I'm sure that my greatest peril is being satiated. The edge of our appetite becomes dulled. What once almost made us leap in the aisles now almost puts us asleep in the pew. I do not think that any evil spirit hinders our Lord more than this. Do not forget, you who so lightly regard these stupendous truths, you've heard so much, and now you can sit half asleep and yawn at what once made men gladly face prison and torture. Do not forget, you who lightly regard these stupendous truths, you can sit half asleep and yawn at what once made men gladly face prison and torture and death. What a word to us to never become familiar, overly familiar with the great truths of this gospel. Amen? We hear it so much. We've been blessed and we hear it presented to us. And don't ever take this for granted. We have it presented to us so simply and so purely. We as a body receive this word without too much interference from men's opinions. Thank God for it. It's not everywhere. And we can't become over familiar. We can't allow ourselves to become over satiated. We need to be thankful. He goes on and says, and I'll finish with this. If we believers do not somehow manage to become humble and childlike and receptive and rejoice and weep together in our meetings instead of sitting like a flock of stenographers collecting epigrams, we're going to turn out to be the driest generation of saints in all of church history. We were talking about this generation that just loves to study the Bible. 1952. Same word. The church in America today loves to come and study, loves to hear good teaching and good preaching, loves to add more, the stenographers adding more to our notebooks. And the notebooks get bigger and bigger. And we go on the internet, we get more knowledge, and now finally we get enough knowledge that we can start judging our teachers. And then the church begins to divide, and we say, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And how irrelevant all of that is in light of what we're sharing now in this little teaching series. It doesn't matter how much of the scripture you know. What matters is what you're doing with what you know.
Amen.
Amen. And so we're realizing then that the scriptures tell us that knowledge puffs up. And it can get us in a lot of trouble. What he was speaking of, you know, spoke so clearly and loudly. Isn't it amazing that many of these truths that we hear and hear again, that we say, man, are we going to hear that again, that study again, are the very ones that gave men to strength to stand in the Colosseum when they were being killed and tortured in the time of Nero. We're a church that has no oppression or persecution upon us. We don't know what it means to have to stand for something. And those who will not stand for something will fall for anything. So be prayerful and realize that we're in a generation when the church, you know, has become soft. You know, we've talked before about so much of the visible church today wanting to be accepted of the world and, you know, to be endorsed by the world. We have all of this philosophy that's been being propagated, pumped into our education systems for decades now, based upon relativity, that there are no absolute truths, there's nothing absolute, everything is relative or existential. But the reality is, God's word is truth, amen? John 17 makes it very clear. Thy word is truth. Hallelujah. There are absolutes. Here's an absolute. There's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name of Jesus. Amen? So as we share that, then people are going to think that we're not loving and, you know, we hate all the other religions. We don't hate them. We love them. Praise God. But they need to bow their knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because there is no other name under heaven. And so we want to somehow fit in with the world and be accepted of the world. But we saw in our teaching, and I'll end up with this for a little bit of the review, on Sunday night, we saw how God views the world. And the Bible says to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. Absolute truth. And so there is no fellowship, the scripture says, between light and darkness. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we're being called out as citizens of the kingdom of God. And we're being called to walk in obedience to God's commandments and to a preference of the kingdom of God. Above all of our other allegiance, especially any allegiance that, you know, we might be involved in, and a number of you, you know, at different degrees work for the government and different things. I want to tell you something. Your citizenship in heaven goes way beyond any patriotism. Amen. Thank God for our country. But this country, this world, is going to be judged by fire and refined, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Amen?
Amen.
And so we're living for the eternal. Thank God that we're a people that have been able to grow up with certain liberties. They're going away very quickly. We used to be a free nation. We're not any longer. We are regulated to death. But we as a people are citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And our responsibility and our commitment is there exclusively. And so in the midst of that, then, we have to step back and ask ourselves the question. Now, we've been given divine orders. And some of that is to go into all of the world, as we've been looking, and preach the gospel. Amen? It's going to be against the law very soon. Probably unless you're Islam. We all know what we're facing in our country today. Kids are being reprimanded, sent home for praying at school. You remember there was a movement a while back where young Christians would gather around the flagpole and pray and believe God. And they've been disciplined and all of these different things that have been faced. And yet our Congress has funded the teaching of Islam in the public schools under the guise of education. It's around the corner. What are you going to do? We've got choices to make right now. And what we have to understand, and I want to get back on course here. What we have to understand is this. That if the little opposition we get today offends us and restrains us from moving in obedience to the commandments of God, if the footmen have worried us, the prophet says, how are we going to contend with the chariots? And so we saw then, and let's get back on course, that we have to become doers of the word then, not hearers only. Christianity is not a Bible study. Christianity is the invasion of planet Earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because this earth has a God. This earth system, or let's call it the world system, we all know that, has a God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of men, lest they should believe the light of the glorious gospel. And we're being commanded to go into all of the world and preach this gospel. We're being called to go into our prayer closets and contend with demonic powers, with Satan and his representatives in the heavenly places, Ephesians teaches us. Our weapons are not carnal, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the question we've been asking ourselves in this study is, here's all of these commandments. What are we doing with what God has commanded us to do? You see, the greatest problem in this generation today, and especially as I speak toward the church, the greatest problem that we're facing in the church today, and part of it's because of secularism that's crept in, comes when we live lives of partial obedience and think we're right with God. The church has allowed its members to live at their own standards and their own comfort levels and their own commitment levels until the omnipotent church has become impotent as we relate and war against and in the spirit realm. And so we go back, and we were in our study here for the last couple of sessions, and we talked about God speaking to us very clearly, and we were looking into Deuteronomy, and we saw that God wants to be able to bless His people and to prosper us. Look back again at chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, and we left off right in here somewhere on Sunday night, and we'll pick back up where we were. He said, I want you to go into this promised land. Now remember, and I don't want to spend too much on this, but help me, Lord. Remember that the whole deal of coming into the promised land had to do with this issue of obedience, didn't it? And God sent 10 spies into the promised land. They came back with a report that said, everything that was said about this land is true. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. We know that they came in with the stave holding the grapes. They were so large that they had to bring them in on a stave, two men carrying them. Can you imagine those grapes? Now, I don't know for sure if the grapes were the size of baseballs or whether the cluster of grapes was the size of a 50-gallon drum. I don't know which way they were, but there are a lot of grapes, okay? Supernatural. It's a land of abundance. And prosperity. But there's giants there, and they have walled cities. And so they begin to murmur and say, if we go up there, we're going to get killed. You know, Numbers 14 speaks about the children of Israel when God finally brought judgment upon them. You know, the scripture says God will not always strive with man. And God said to them in Numbers 14, He said, you've said 10 times that I brought you out of Egypt to bring you into the wilderness to kill you. I told you that I brought you out of Egypt to bring you into this land of abundance. And you keep accusing me, God said, of not being concerned about you and not providing adequately for you. Your own fears dominate your mind instead of my promises. And since you've said that 10 times, I'm going to let you die out here, but I'm going to take your kids in. And so they had to wait 40 years till a whole generation died off. Let me share something with you, bless God. We're not going to die off. We're going to go in and take our kids with us. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen? Amen? We're not sending our kids in. We're taking our kids in. And so the scripture says to us here then that as Moses began to turn the leadership over to Joshua. He said, now I want you to go in and I want you to take this land. We read in Joshua chapter 1, in fact, turn over there for just a second and we'll look at it real quickly. Don't let these truths get away from you. Spend some time on this little beginning of the book of Joshua. What a great book. But this little beginning to where when Moses is laying his hands on Joshua and he was full of the Spirit, Deuteronomy 34:9 says. He was full of the Spirit. He was full of wisdom because Moses put his hands on him. Moses, the servant of the Lord, who knew God face to face. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit's been saying to us in these last months? If I can sum up everything we've been teaching these last months, it's this. There's still a whole lot more for us to know about God. There's still an intimacy that's available to us that we're sitting here and because of our fears and because of our mediocrity and because of our lusts, because of our love for this world, because of our love for ease and comfort, we sacrifice the presence of God. He said, I give you bold access by the blood of Jesus. Come into my presence and know me. You don't know me like you should. Come and talk to me face to face. Come in and become intimate with me. Let me tell you, let me prove to you how much I love you. My ears are open to your cry. Call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. God wants a more intimate relationship with us. We shared with you last session, God is no respecter of persons, but God is more intimate with certain individuals than others. But here's the kicker. Because he's no respecter of persons, whosoever will may come. You can become as intimate with God as you want to be. You are where you are today in your walk in the Spirit because it's exactly where you want to be. And many of us will cry out, God, give me more power. God, answer my prayers. And he said, I've already given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen? There's nothing else to give. Here's the kicker. What are you doing with what you have, with what you know? You've already been given everything. We're living so far below what God has for us as the church, sons of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, the scripture says. We who have been given all power and all authority over all the power of the enemy, stand by while people are demon possessed, bound by fear, bound by lust, bound by drugs, when people are broken and hurting and diseases. And he said, I've given you power over all of these things. Thank God for the miracles we've seen in the last couple of months. Amen? I mean miracles, answers to prayer, forensic proof. Not somebody just saying, you know, oh, I feel better now. I mean forensic proof. We haven't even scratched the surface of what's available to us. Well, maybe we can have another class. We don't need classes. We need to get out of the boat. We don't need classes. We need to go into the highways and the byways and start compelling people to come. We don't need any more study. We know more already than we know what to do with. What do we need to do? What Jesus commanded in Mark 16. What we need to do is go, and He will go with us, confirming the word that we speak with signs following. Go! Go get yourself in trouble. Go get yourself over your head. Well, what if I get into a situation that's over me and I run into like the seven sons of Sceva and I run into this thing and these demons jump on me and they beat me up and strip me naked like the seven sons of Sceva? Then go get some clothes on and go back after them, praise God. Amen? Given you all power over the enemy. So then what are we doing? Moses laid his hands on him. And he says in verse 5 of Joshua 1, there will not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And I will not fail you, and I will not forsake you. Hallelujah. Amen? There's some good news. Be strong. Verse 7 says, and very courageous. You see, this obedience that God's calling us to requires some courage at times. There's nothing easy of living a life of obedience in the Spirit. We want everything so easy. We don't want to have to sacrifice anything. We don't want to have to, you know, endure any hardships. What if it costs me something? Listen, being a Christian costs you everything. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so that's the admonition that we have. He's calling us. And so he says, I want you to be very courageous and observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now we're going to take it beyond just the law of Moses. We're going to take it beyond the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. We've got to go beyond all of the Levitical ordinances that were written that gave instruction to the children of Israel. So as you read these verses, we need to understand then that the all of the commandments that transcends now to where we're living in this generation includes all of the commandments that came through the introduction of the kingdom of God. Jesus came to preach to us the kingdom of God. And within this kingdom, there are requirements and responsibilities that we have as Christians. One of our responsibilities is we're the light of the world. Amen? We're the salt of the earth. We are epistles that are read of men. We are ambassadors for Christ. Those are all responsibilities that have been given to us. There's commandments that have been given to us in the church. Why don't we look at the first two great commandments? If we're going to talk about obedience. Because see, Jesus said, clearly, do not call me Lord and not keep my commandments. So what are the two great commandments? Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. So now there's some commandments. Are we being obedient to that? You remember last session, we were reading here out of Deuteronomy, we were talking about all the good things that come to those who are obedient. I'm going to give you long life. I'm going to satisfy you, man. I'm going to give you abundance. He says we're going to be blessed going in and coming out. He'll bless the fruit of our womb, praise God. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that we can't contain. Hallelujah. So we sit there and go, that's mine. I'm looking for those blessings because I'm obedient. But are you totally obedient? Or is your obedience partial? Based upon your own self-will? You know, there's an interesting, this afternoon as, and, or this morning as I was praying, and just a couple of things that I was meditating on, and one of the things that just popped into my mind is that obedience begins with death to self. Obedience begins with death to self. There can't be any obedience until we understand that to obey is to rank under. For me to be an obedient person, and when we talk about obedience, we're going to talk about a heart attitude and not just an action. Obedience is not just acquiescing to authority. Obedience is a heart of submission. A heart of obedience for a believer is ranking under the Lordship of Jesus, knowing who we really are and how we relate in the kingdom of God. Obedience in the church begins with that second commandment to love our brothers as we love ourselves. To have a servant's heart. See, to be a good servant, to be a faithful servant, to be obedience is to always be looking for what we can do next for the master and not waiting for directives. The requirement of a good steward is that he be found faithful. Don't have to be told what to do next. Okay, so what we're going to do next is we're going to pray for the next 5 minutes. Okay, we got to pray for the next 5 minutes. No, the good steward is looking for things to pray for, looking for ways to better fulfill the responsibilities, the requirements that God has put upon us. And so he said, I want to bless you. And Joshua, I want you to take the people in and establish them in this land. And if you'll keep the commandments and not stray to the right hand or to the left, you will then prosper, verse 7, wherever you go. You know, over the years, I've talked to people and fathers blessed us. And I found this to be true, that it doesn't matter where I am. If I'm in the place that God wants me, if I'm obedient and I am absolutely in the place that God wants me at this particular time, there is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. Amen? There is no tongue that can rise up against you. You will be blessed in your deed. You'll be blessed wherever you are. The blessings of the Lord, as we know the scripture teaches, overtake you. But it has to do with this hard attitude. Desiring to be used of God. And when you are used of God, desiring to be used more of God. For His glory. Jesus said it this way, that men could see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hallelujah. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Go back to Deuteronomy for just a second, chapter 4. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he makes these comments to us, verse 2. He says, hearken to the statutes to do them. Man, as we're looking through Deuteronomy, we could take the whole rest of this evening and just read do. Deuteronomy. It's tremendous as God's speaking to us of what obedience does to honor Him and to prosper you. And so he says, look, do these things that you may live. Verse 1, and go in and possess the land. Verse 2, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you might keep the commandments of the Lord, those that God has commanded you. Verse 6, keep therefore, do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Now, as we read on in a couple of chapters, we saw Sunday night how God told us to relate to the nations, to the world. You know, the Bible says the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. Isn't that what Corinthians tells us? The world's going to think we're fools. The only problem is it works and we keep prospering. They want to destroy us, but we're invincible. This is your wisdom. In that last attack that we were under, everything that we did was unconventional. It was against the world's wisdom, and God delivered us. Hallelujah. This is your wisdom. And as people begin to see it work, then they begin to step back and go, wait a minute. This is a great nation and wise and understanding people. You know, it's like when the healing took place at Gate Beautiful, they could not deny that a notable miracle's been done. You know, it's pretty hard to deny that Israel is God's people. I mean, they've been trying to get rid of them for 4,000 years. God said, they're the apple of my eye, and if you oppose them, you oppose me. Now, we know that the Jews need to repent and accept Jesus as Savior, or they'll be taken out. We know that the church today is called the Israel of God, is what Paul tells us. The point I'm making is, if we're going to stand victorious, you can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. You can only do it as it's written. As it's written. We don't need people interpreting the Bible to us. Now, the Bible definitely has the office in Ephesians 6 tells us that the Bible very clearly has an office of teacher, doesn't it? But teachers are not interpreting the scriptures. Teachers are helping us learn how to apply the scriptures, to live within this wisdom of God, this revelation of God, the revealed will of God. Now, if you can't add to and you can't take away, then all means all. Amen. Amen? And you see these do's that keep coming up? There's another little word that hangs out with do. Do all. Do all. There's a lot of things to do. There's a lot of things we need to be obedient in. When we talk about obedience, we're not just talking about our moral conduct. We're not just looking at the scriptures and go, okay, thou shalt not. And then we look over into Galatians at the works of the flesh. And so the things that we're to be obedient in. And so we don't commit adultery and we don't commit fornication and we're not murderers and we're not liars. And it's good to obey the law and do the law so that we don't do those things. Amen. The scripture also says, do this. Humble yourself, become the least, love your brother. You know, one of the things the scripture says, it tells us, you know, we look at the fact that there should be a greater flow of the gifts of the Spirit among us. Where is the operation of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 the way that it should operate? Why are we not doing those things? Most of us in here are versed in them well enough to even teach a mini class on it. You want to know why we're not doing it? You got to spend time on your face to get ready to be used of God in these areas. You've got to get quiet enough where you can hear from God and hear a word of knowledge and Him speak a word of wisdom to you. We've got to be fresh in the Spirit so that we can give an interpretation of an unknown tongue. We need to be walking in faith to where we can involve ourselves in the working of miracles, in the gift of faith, in the gifts of healings. We got to do all of these commandments, amen? We can't just pick and choose. Thank God as we're talking about going out and evangelizing, but evangelism is only part of this thing. Doing the Word of God is doing all of the Word of God. What are we leaving undone? And we've asked the question of ourselves recently, okay, so what has God spoken to me that I know He's spoken to me? Whenever it was, last week, last year, whenever it was, but I heard the voice of God and I have not done it. I have chosen to disobey. I've put it on the shelf because of what it's going to cost me. But the Lord can use me in any of these other areas that He chooses. Do you think He's going to use you? You can't add to. You can't diminish from. See, James tells us over in chapter 1, look over there for just a moment. We've quoted it a number of times already in the time that we've been spending, but I want you to take a look at it. He's admonishing the church, and he said, every one of you is tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed, and then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and then sin, when you walk in it, brings forth death. He goes down into verse 21. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you, verse 19, to be swift to hear, slow to speak, lay apart from among yourselves all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I don't know what versions you're reading out there, but basically what he's saying is, I want you to lay apart all filth. I want you to lay apart all excess of malice, is what those strange English words mean. All excessive malice, and receive with meekness the engrafted, the implanted. This word that's impregnated you. Take it into your spirit and let it save your soul. Your soul. Your soul is the realm. We are spirits, aren't we? We're spirit beings. God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. We are spiritual creatures that possess a soul and live in a body. We're triune in our nature. As spiritual beings, that spirit is what died when Eve sinned and Adam sinned. Death is broken fellowship with God, being set apart by God, unable to commune in fellowship with God, being in displeasure of God. The soul, we know, is the realm of emotion, intellect, and will, volition. He said this engrafted word will save. The word save, we know in the Greek, means to make whole or bring to completion. The word of God will bring your mind to completion. It'll give you a mature mind. Only the Word can bring you into that ability to commune in fellowship with God on a mature level. And as He's speaking here then to us, He said it's something that will restore you into an understanding of the eternal purposes. But as you're receiving this revelation of the Word of God, be doers of the word and not students, hearers only. Because when that happens, you will deceive yourself. For he that is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like the man that looks at himself in a mirror, beholds himself, goes away, and forgets what manner of man he was. But the man that will look into the perfect law of liberty, the mature mind, the mature man, the man that will go into the Word of God with humility and submit himself to the counsel, the wisdom, the ways of God, and will continue therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the works, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The scripture tells us that faith without works is dead, being alone. Knowledge without obedience causes you to forget who you are, what your purposes are. And we'll end tonight with a story, one of the saddest in all of the scriptures, found in 1 Samuel about King Saul. And we'll finish making the point with this. Over in 1 Samuel, What a tragic story. 15, let's go ahead. I was gonna work up to it, but we don't have time to work up on anything. Chapter 15. We know the commandment. Go, and I want you to destroy, utterly destroy all the Amalekites. Because they'd done my people harm when they were coming into the promised land. You know, you reap what you sow. The Amalekites had this coming. Do you notice that God doesn't always bring immediate judgment? Don't think you're getting away with something just because he hadn't brought judgment yet. So he says, I want you to destroy them all. We know this story very well, but I just want to point out a couple of highlights for us. The scripture tells us that Saul destroyed everything, but he saved King Agag. And verse 9 says, and the best of all of the stuff. Look what it says. All that was good, he would not utterly destroy. So many truths that are in this that we could pursue right here. I mean, isn't this the same thing that happened when they went in to take Jericho? You go in and take this city, Jericho. I'll supernaturally bring those walls down. I'll deliver them into your hands. But absolutely nothing is to be taken as spoil. Everything is to be offered up to me. And we know the story then of Achan and the wedge of gold and how it brought destruction into the camp. I might admonish you one more time tonight. Whatever it is that you're hiding in your life affects all of us. Whatever you won't allow God to clean up in your life affects all of us. These areas that you add to or subtract from, people like to call them sins of commission and sins of omission. Things we do that we shouldn't do and things that we should do that we haven't done. It affects the whole body. It surely affects your life. And God can't bless you with all of this supernatural abundance that we've been reading about. But one of the greatest tragedies of all of this is the most fearful thing that could possibly happen in your life. And that's to fall under the power of self-deception. There's no greater power. If your light be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now look what happens. Samuel shows up. The word of the Lord having come to Samuel and says, it repents me that I've set Saul up to be king. For he has turned back from following me. Now apply this to your life tonight. We started out on a journey a long time ago. Most of us here. Many of us here have been saved a long time. It wouldn't surprise me if half the group here tonight has been saved for over 20 years. How many of you have been saved for over 20 years? Hold your hands up. Look around. We started on this journey a long time ago. When you submitted to the Lordship of Jesus, when you surrendered your life totally to Him and said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me, a course was set. You understood clearly what it meant to wholly follow the Lord. Have you turned back? Are you as zealous as you used to be? Have you fulfilled everything that God called you to be and to do? Have you settled? Is mediocrity a part of your behavior? It would never be in our vocabulary. He has turned back from following me. Look. Because he has not performed my commandments. He has not performed my commandments. The scripture, it's, you know, something that as we're looking and following the wisdom of God and the commandments of God as they've been given to us. Jesus, as we saw earlier, you know, talking about that aspect of Matthew 12:50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, he is my brother and sister and mother. That's what makes us have a relationship. The doer. Jesus in Matthew 7:24, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, he is that wise man that builds his house upon the rock. Think about it. Matthew 14:23, if any man love me, he will keep my words. He said, don't say you love me and not keep my commandments. Now we'll end with this for tonight. This is just tragic. So the prophet shows up and he goes to meet the king. And Samuel came to Saul, verse 13. And Saul says, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Really? You think he believed this? Yeah, he did. You see, the problem wasn't him. The problem was the people. The people made him do it, he says. Isn't it great we can always put it off on somebody? The woman thou gavest me. The people made me do it. My job won't let me. Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Can you imagine the prophet walks up to him and the first thing he says, good to see you, Samuel. Praise God, man. It's good to be with another man of God. We're of the same spirit. You remember when you laid your hands on me, Samuel? You remembered when I prophesied with the prophets? You remember that great call on my life before I was anointed king? You remember the people even talking about how great it was? Is Saul now among the prophets? J- Just want you to know, I've performed the commandments of God. And the famous verse, Samuel's response, then what's this bleating of sheep in my ears? As Jesus taught us, wherefore by your fruit. Amen. You're known by your fruit. You're known by your obedience. You're known by what you're doing, not what you're talking. You do not stand today by your reputation. You stand by today's obedience. And that alone. A generation governed by partial obedience that establish our own truths. That is the fruit of fallen man. Self-justification is the proof that you are out of fellowship with God. Because you're bringing another wisdom. You're bringing another perspective on obedience. We're running out of time. The tragic thing of this is, and you know the story, how God withdraws his presence from Saul. You know, the scripture gives us another great truth here. Do you remember when Agag then was called by Samuel? And he walks up and it says, and Agag had felt a little bit of relief. Do you know why Agag was relieved in his heart? Because he just was told that we're all hypocrites. None of us really keeps the Word of God to its full capacity. I mean, the king just represented that. He was the head of the nation. I was spared because of all the stuff that he could get for himself and the prophet, the way it benefits him. And if it benefits the individual, then they'll let this thing slide. The Bible says Agag came up before the prophet. And he's probably saying, man, it's good to be in front of a godly man. At least he'll be kind and gentle. It says, and Samuel hacked him to pieces. Took the sword out and just cut him up. I know we're running over, but I've got to get this done. Verse 22. He says to him, he says, look, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings? See, because the whole deal was this. We saved all the good stuff to give it to you, Lord, to offer it up to you. We save the best of the best as your word requires so that we could offer it up to you, burnt offerings as a sweet smelling savor. The sin offerings that we could offer up to you in repentance. And Samuel says, let me ask you a question, Saul. Does the Lord have as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as he does in obedience? To obey, verse 22, is better than sacrifice. We got people, churches are full today, worship bands, people dancing and singing and taking all kinds of concerts and all of this that we call worship today. And if God's shown His light on the hearts of the majority of people in so many of these concerts and these worship meetings and ordeals, you would see adultery, you would see fornication, you would see strife and bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness. God doesn't have any delight in all of these pseudo-offerings. People think they're doing God a favor to go to church and follow some rules. Obedience. Obedience. Don't call me Lord if you don't do the things I've commanded you to do. You know what I'm dealing with in your heart. You know what I'm speaking to you right now. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. All disobedience proceeds out of a heart of stubbornness. You are not going to tell me what to do. This stout heart of self-conferred lordship. Sin always manifests itself, evidences itself in self-will. As we finish tonight, do you know how ugly self-will is in the sight of God? Stubbornness, demanding your own way, setting your own standards, judging God's word by adding to or subtracting and saying, well, you know, I know that's what it says, but that doesn't really apply to my situation. Yes, it does. Two other truths we want to look at and learn, and then we'll cut loose. Your disobedience, your stubbornness is the same as idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king. Saul's heart's revealed further. He says, I've sinned. You know, acknowledging your sin, conviction of sin, is not repentance. Too many of us think that just acknowledging is adequate. Man, I'm illuminated now. No. James says you're not illuminated until you begin to do it. Having it revealed and acknowledging it is not what sets you free. Conviction doesn't set you free. Repentance sets you free. Amen? Man, I'm convicted. I hate myself. This is horrible. Do something about it. Amen? God doesn't delight in you being able to say, I was wrong. This is horrible. I acknowledge it. That brings no delight to God. And so He says, listen, I feared the people. I obeyed their voice. Pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel, the greatest prophet that ever lived, the scripture says, declares, I will not return with you, for thou hast rejected the Lord. Well, then at least honor me, verse 30, before the people. Let me keep my image up. And he still sees that as worship, that I may worship the Lord. Self-deception. Now watch. Samuel says, I will not go with you. The story goes on. Samuel goes his way. Verse 35 says, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. But then what happens? Bad times come. Saul goes and calls on the Lord. And we know the story. He can't get an answer, right? God won't talk to him anymore. And so Saul begins to panic and he's going, I've got to hear something. The horror of the Spirit of God departing from us because we won't keep His commandments. David cried out with all of his heart in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The tragic story. He became so desperate that he goes to seek out the witch. And now he's involved in the occult. I've got to have an answer. This is beyond me. Saul had Samuel. David had Nathan. Ahab had Elijah. Who is it that speaks into your life or used to speak into your life that you now no longer want to hear from them because they're not telling you what you want to hear? The day will come when you'll long for their voice. The day will come when you wish to God you could access them again. If you continue in this same vein of self-exaltation. You see, we think we know it. We think we know it all. We think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Partial obedience. I've done the will of the Lord. Will shut God's voice off to you. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the reproof that's come from your word. You've said your word is profitable to reprove us. We thank you for that part of the word that just comes and says, look, straighten up. Look at these different areas. You're not what you think you are. Thank you, Lord, that you would speak this truth to us. Because your word declares you chasten, you chastise, you counsel, you admonish those that you love. Thank you for your love. Let your word become alive in us today. Help us to seek more to do for you. To let our lives become more available to you. For our hearts to be more broken. Break this stubbornness and this self-will. And this idolatry that we have of our own personage. That we could become humble servants. That would go back and look into this mirror. And continue therein until we begin to look like Jesus. And for that, Father, we'll give you all the praise, all of the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, just do it. Praise God. Amen.